All right. Let's at least give this a start. And let me get my glass of water here. You're right. We don't want to do pain and suffering again. We've. What's that? All right. I think I got the right one this time. All right, so on pages 95 to 99 of the syllabus. And as we interact with people, we often hear them asking some form of the following questions. Must I always be the way that I am, or can I change? Or in other words, am I stuck with being the way I am, or can I be different? Or they ask these questions in reference to other people. Can they change? Can my husband change? Can my wife change? Can my children change? Can other people in the church change? When someone asks these questions, we can confidently answer, no, they are not stuck. They don't have to continue to be that way if the way they're being is contrary to the word of God, and yes, they can change. Now, we know that Christians can change because that's what the Bible teaches. Now, we could appeal to what we've seen with our eyes, and we have seen people change, for better or for worse, but primarily we know people can change because of what the Bible teaches. I remember a number of years ago when somebody who hadn't seen me for a long period of time came to me and said to me, you know what? You're not the Wayne Mack that I used to know. And what they were saying was that I had changed. And hopefully I had changed for the better to become more like Jesus Christ. I didn't ask them that question, though. We know that people can change because of what the Bible says. No person is stuck if that person is a believer. Because of what the Bible says, we know that any person who is a true believer can change. They can be different. We know this because Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who can strengthen us in the inner man and help us to make godly changes. That's fundamental, that's foundational, that if we're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in us, and so the question is not can we change ourselves, but can the Holy Spirit who lives in us change us? And if we believe the Holy Spirit is God, then of course we believe that the Holy Spirit can change us. Second, we know people can change because God has made incredible resources for change available to believers. Now, you'll see 2 Corinthians 9:8 on that list again. That's one of my favorite verses. So encouraging and so useful in counseling. God is able. The question isn't whether I'm able, but is God able to make all grace abound to us? Not just a little bit of grace, but he's able to make all grace abound to us so that we having all sufficiency, not just some sufficiency, but we having all sufficiency for every good work. So we can change because God has made incredible resources for us. And third, we can change because God has made us with a habit capacity. Now, as we're going to see from Scripture, a habit is something we learn. It's not something with which we're born. A habit is something we learn. And we're going to see that habits are learned ways of thinking and behaving. And we'll also see from Scripture that habits can be unlearned and habits can be changed. He has made us with a habit capacity, and habits can be learned, habits can be unlearned, new habits can be learned, and we can change because of our habits, capacity. Now, having made these preliminary remarks about the possibility of change, I want to turn to a detailed discussion of the doctrine of habits, which is so vitally related to the subject of real change, in which you as a biblical counselor and you as a pastor, preacher, teacher, whatever you are, you need to understand this habit capacity. This can be tremendously helpful. You need to preach this to your people too. First of all, let me define what we mean when we say that man was created with a habit capacity. We mean that human beings were created with the capacity to learn, to respond unconsciously. It's not a habit until you just respond unconsciously. In other words, it isn't that you're asleep or whatever. That's not what I mean by unconscious. But I mean that you don't sit down. Now, let's say I didn't think about that. Right now, Wayne, put your hand out there like that. That's a habit capacity. Whenever I preach, I use my hands. Whenever I talk, I use my hands. I learned to do that. On the other hand, there are some people who don't do that. I mean, you have to tie my hands behind my back for me not to use my hands when I speak. Maybe I could put them in my pockets or whatever. But I've learned to do that without thinking. I do it automatically, and I do it comfortably. It's not hard for me to do that. And until you do it comfortably, it's not a habit. If you have to make yourself do it, it's not a habit. We mean by this habit capacity that human beings were created with the capacity to act without making a conscious decision in a variety of circumstances. We mean that human beings were created with the capacity to practice minute, repetitive acts which will fit together into patterns called habits. And because of this habit capacity, some of these habitual acts also fit together into patterns. There's a pattern. Put in various situations, they will react in that way. And because of this habit capacity, human beings can focus, and this is a good thing when used properly, you can focus on other matters instead of focusing upon hundreds of humdrum but necessary minutiae. Because of this habit capacity, the various physical movements needed to drive a car, or tie your shoes, or do a myriad of other things can be done without conscious thought or deliberate choice. We've done it so often that we just know how to do it. We don't get in the car. You know, when I was a younger person, I had to think when I got in the car, let's see, I need to put the key in here, and I have to think now, how do I put the key in? And now I've done it so frequently that I just do it. It doesn't take a lot of conscious thought. When I get up in the morning, I've noticed, you know, I'm in a habit, one of the things that I do now because I'm a diabetic is I don't have to think, now let's see, what am I going to do when I get up this morning? No, I just do it automatically. I prick my finger, I get out a testing strip, and put it in my testing meter, and I check what my blood sugar is in the morning. And on the basis of that, I know the next thing I'm going to do is get out my insulin pen and I screw on. Yes, thank you. somebody answer your telephone or turn it off. Yeah, I know. You thought it was that person whose phone has gone off a couple other times. And that's because, well, never mind what, because of his habit capacity, the various physical movements needed to drive a car or tie your shoes or do a myriad of other things without conscious thought or deliberate choice are done. Jay Adams puts it this way, that habit plays a large part in our everyday living, and that the scripture writers frequently speak about habit are facts that careful investigation of their writings will confirm. And we'll see that because we're going to look at some of the biblical support for this. Habit is the capacity to learn, to respond unconsciously, automatically, and comfortably, and it's a great blessing of God that has been misused by sinners. Habit enables human beings to act without conscious decision so that they may put their minds to other matters. Just how important is habit in our daily activities? Suppose that the capacity to act and react by habit were suddenly withdrawn for an entire day. Think how that eventually would debilitate you. You awaken in the morning and lie there thinking, well, what do I do now? After considerable thought, you decide, well, I think I'll open my eyes. But then you're stuck with the question, which eye first? Or shall I open both of them at once? Having hurdled that obstacle, you turn your attention to greater things. What next? You philosophize and determine at length to get out of bed, but how? Finally, you conclude, I'll throw over a leg. But which leg? And over which side of the bed? On and on it goes. Can you imagine the difficulties that lie ahead? You will have to think consciously, as though doing it for the very first time, about how to button a shirt, zip a zipper without catching material in it, tie a shoelace, unscrew a toothpaste tube cap, squeeze the toothpaste out on a brush, use the brush effectively, and on and on and on, all just as you did the very first time. Think about what, if you have children, what it was involved in you teaching a child how to tie their shoes or how to brush their teeth. It didn't just come automatically. They had to be taught, and they had to learn how to do it. And then after they do it, they finally do it without thinking exactly about how to do it. Awkwardly, deliberately, consciously, not comfortably, not automatically, and not unconsciously, as habit now allows you to do. You must labor over each act. What a burden. Well, you'd be doing well to get to breakfast at midnight. No, there can be no question about it. Habit is a vital part of everyday living. Well, maybe you say, big deal. Why is understanding the habit capacity important for biblical counseling and Christian living? Well, let me tell you why. It's important because sinners, perverted, pervasively depraved, from conception, begin to develop sinful patterns from the beginning of their lives. Nobody has to teach our children to lie. But they learn the habit of lying, and it served them some purpose. Nobody had to teach our children to want to be the center of attention. They develop sinful patterns from the beginning of their lives. It's important for us to understand the habit capacity because these sinful habits or behavior patterns are acquired by the response of your sinful nature to life situations. It's important for us to understand the biblical teaching about habits so that we'll know what must and can be done about it. It's important because these patterns developed before regeneration. Unless you were like John the Baptist, who was full of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But apart from him and Jesus, that wasn't true of us. We were born pervasively depraved. And as a result of that, many of the patterns we developed before we became Christians or were born again were patterns we developed about, for example, being selfish, about how to get attention, the right kind of attention, about manipulation. Nobody has to teach children to manipulate. They learn to manipulate their parents, they learn to manipulate other people, which helps them to get what they want. And since they are pervasively depraved, selfish from the core, what they do is develop sinful patterns as far as their lives. It's important because you will never understand why you do what you do or why people do what they do without an understanding of this habit capacity. It's important for us to understand this habit capacity because you will never understand the biblical process of change without an understanding of this capacity. And you will become discouraged by all the changes God calls on you to make without an understanding of how to make those changes. And you will never be able to give people hope. This is the truths which I'm going to teach in this section are so encouraging. And I've seen, as I've explained these things to people who have developed sinful habit patterns, and they've done them again and again and again, and I've explained the biblical doctrine of habit and how habits can be unlearned, new habits can be learned. I've seen hope because they've never heard this kind of stuff before. And my friends, you need to preach it to your people, explain it to your people that they can change. They were born with a habit capacity. They learned the wrong kind of habits, but what they learned, if they're believers, the Holy Spirit can help them to unlearn and they can learn new habit patterns, and therefore they become different people. Now, I want to direct our attention to some Bible verses, but to do that, I need my Bible. So here it is. I want to direct your attention to some Bible verses that teach this habit capacity and see what they have to say. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And verse 2, Ephesians 2 and verse 2, which says that at one point, verse 1 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And it says in those trespasses and sins, we formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. It was our habit. We walked in that way. And the word walk is referring to a habitual, characteristic manner of life. It indicates that unbelievers have a habitual manner of life, and so did we before we were regenerated. We developed habit patterns, ways of living. We had some of the same habits that other unbelievers had. Even though we have become Christians, we can still be influenced by our pre-Christian habit patterns. And this comes back to the question that June asked last night. And I mentioned something about we're influenced by habit patterns that we developed before we became Christians. Because we're Christians, we should learn new habit patterns. Because we're Christians, we can learn new patterns of living. And because God says we are to do that, to fail to do that is disobedience, because it's put in the form of a command in Ephesians 4:17. It says that we should not walk as the pagans or unbelievers walk in the futility of their minds. And now we are to walk in obedience to the truth. It says in Ephesians 5, for example, walk in love. That's to be a habit pattern with us. Just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us. And we're also, Ephesians 5 says, we're to walk in wisdom. It says so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And you are to walk in that manner, walk wisely. Verse 15 says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. Our habit pattern was to walk in an unwise way because we were not walking in accordance to the word of God. And this is wisdom here. Everything else is foolishness, or we call it sin. Ephesians 4, 20 through 22 says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If you're there, turn in with me to that passage. You did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life. That's a habit. It's a manner of life. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, the old manner of life, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Now, what this says is that learning new habit patterns will involve learning Christ. That's what it says. It will involve listening to Christ. It'll involve being taught by Christ. In other words, Christ is our teacher, teaches us through the word. He is our pattern or example, and he is our enabler. We look to Christ to teach us by his example, as well as by, and primarily by what the word of God teaches, but we look to Christ and depend upon Christ to enable us to make the changes that are necessary. The truth, this passage says, is in Jesus, which means that all other sources of instruction are false. Jesus not only has the truth, he does not only have some of the truth, he is the truth. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 says that in him are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Everything, wisdom and knowledge, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 23, and see what it has to say about this habit capacity. Let's begin at verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice, that's when I practice something, it's become a habit for me. I practice the very evil that I do not wish. He's still being influenced by habit patterns that he developed before he became a Christian. But if I'm doing the very thing I don't wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. And sin here is referring to the sinful patterns that I developed prior to becoming a Christian. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. In the real me on the inside, I joyfully concur with the law of God. Well, if that's true, why is it that I still sometimes do things that I should not do? I don't want to do them, but I have developed these habit capacities, and so unconsciously, it is my second nature that I just do it. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind. And that different law is a habit capacity, patterns of life that he developed prior to becoming a Christian. And those patterns, those habits are waging war against the law of my mind, and they're making me a prisoner of the law of sin. My members have become accustomed, the habit capacity is for me to use my faculties, to use my eyes and ears and even my mouth in ways that are in keeping with what I was before I became a Christian. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, which has become habituated, had become habituated to the law of sin to be used in sinful ways. Now, let's take that apart. Now, this indicates that sinful habit patterns are very strong, and that they can influence our activities in spite of our desire to do otherwise. And these verses teach that often we do things we really don't want to do through habit. Well, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7 is another passage that deals with this habit capacity. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 7, Paul says, not all men have this knowledge, but some being accustomed. It was their habit pattern. When it's a custom in our lives, it is a habit pattern. They were accustomed to the idol until now. They had a habit pattern of worshiping the idol. They eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol. That was their habit then, and they are still influenced by those habit capacities, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Now note the word accustomed. They were accustomed to the idol until now, and that's describing a habit pattern, a way of life that these people had learned, a way of thinking, and the habit can be a habitual way of thinking. It can be a habitual way of acting. It's something with which they're familiar. You're not accustomed to something unless you're familiar with it, and unless you're comfortable with it, and unless it happens automatically. You were trained to think that way. You were trained to act that way. And you become a Christian, but your training still is influencing you because of the habit capacity. And you learn from this that habits of thinking and acting that believers developed before they became Christians may continue to plague them after they become Christians. They don't automatically drop away. And you know that's true. You know that's true because the Bible says it's true, which is primarily, but you know that's true from experience. that there are people who commit themselves to Christ and they're born again, but they still put in certain situations, they respond in a way that is contrary to the word of God. And that's what Paul says, that which I would, I do not do. And that which I would not do, I do. Now, he didn't sit down and decide, well, I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do this, whatever it was, sin. That was a habit with him for him to act that way, respond that way, react that way. It was a habit pattern. Can that habit pattern be changed? Yes, it can. But we must understand that those habits don't just automatically drop away. I mean, if that were true, there's absolutely no point in Paul saying put off or put on. He's saying to believers, you need to put this off. What are they putting off? Habit patterns that they developed before they became Christians. And we'll see how what we have to do that, but I want you to see they don't automatically drop away. Otherwise, there's no point, if they automatically drop away, there's no point to saying, put it off or put it on. It just happens. But we know that doesn't happen. Now, this passage indicates that they're powerful and they can harass us. Well, another passage that deals with this habit capacity is Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. Everyone, Paul, or the writer says, that's a habit, what I just did there. Did you catch it? I said Paul. We have no reason to believe that Paul wrote Hebrews, and yet I have heard it said so many times, and I have said it so many times, that even though I know it's not true, there are times where I slip back to that. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? We don't know. Some godly man, maybe Barnabas, maybe Luke, we don't know. But here's what we do know. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not, here's our word again, accustomed. It's not his habit capacity to partake of the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of, here's our word, underscore it, because of what? Practice. Have their senses, here's our word, underscore it, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Do they automatically do that? No. Do they automatically just hunger and thirst for the deeper things of God? No. They had a habit capacity where they didn't use their minds to think, and they become believers, and doesn't mean that automatically you got people who are really willing to think, willing to work. This passage teaches us we become accustomed to that which we become familiar with. We develop a habit of enjoying milk, not solid food. Most babies don't come out of the womb saying, give me solid food. What they want is milk. And they become accustomed to milk. And when a mother decides to give her baby solid stuff, what do they sometimes do? They spit it out. They don't like that solid stuff because they were accustomed, they had a habit pattern with milk. Now, when something becomes a habit pattern for us, we don't automatically like that which is different from what we've become accustomed to. And maintaining bad habit patterns will prevent spiritual growth and maturity. So that's what he's talking about. Solid food is for the mature. And as you become mature, as you grow out of your babyhood, you need more than just milk. And if you don't get more than milk, you remain a baby. But it's work. It's developing a new habit pattern. Developing good habit patterns is a process. Look, verse 14. It's a process that requires practice and training and desire. That's why we've got to practice. We've got to train. And there has to be a desire, or good habit patterns are not developed. And that's so important that Christians are, some professing Christians are so lazy, slothful. If it's hard, if it's difficult, if it's work, they're not interested. And if they're not willing to work, guess what? They will never grow and they will never become mature. Why? Habit patterns don't just automatically drop off. Developing the right kind of habit patterns will require discipline and it will require effort. People who don't develop godly habit patterns remain spiritual babies. One of the marks of spiritual immaturity is a habitual desire for milk. That which doesn't require mental perspiration. A second mark of spiritual immaturity is a habit pattern of not being able to tell the difference between good and evil. Have you ever thought about that? Why is it that so many professing Christians will accept this stuff that they hear on television from some preacher who is distorting the Word of God? They don't seem to be able to discern between that which is good stuff and that which is bad stuff. They lack discernment. Well, that's a mark of spiritual immaturity. You will never become spiritually mature unless you practice intaking the good stuff, and not just milk, not just entertainment, not just hearing things that don't require a lot of concentration or consideration. Thank you, John. Conversely, this text says one of the marks of spiritual maturity is a habitual desire for solid food. Good stuff, deeper stuff. A second mark of spiritual maturity is the development of a pattern wherein that person can discern truth from error and good from evil. How do you discern whether somebody is spiritually mature or not? Do they have the ability to discern between that which is good and that which is evil? That's spiritual maturity. Spiritual immaturity is anything that comes down the pipe. If a person is nice, person claims to be a Christian, tells good illustrations, jokes, whatever. You see, people aren't born with a habit pattern of discernment. They're not. It must be developed, and it can be developed. All right, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Another passage which deals with the habit capacity. I quoted it in the previous session. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. You mean people have to be stimulated to love and good deeds? They don't just automatically love and be involved in good deeds by not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit, there's our word again, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, that passage says, if we neglect doing the right thing consistently, we'll develop a wrong manner of life. As is the habit of some. That's been their habit, a manner of life, that they didn't get together with Christians to stimulate or to be stimulated to love and good works. They got together to be made to feel good. That's what they wanted. That's what they wanted as unbelievers. Now, their form of entertainment has changed, but still the basic desire is the same. They're looking for pablum. They're looking for entertainment. They're looking for feeling good. Does it reach the toes and make them jiggle? And so if we neglect doing the right thing consistently, we develop a wrong manner of life, a habit. And habits can be either good or bad habits, and they can either promote godliness or ungodliness. Bad habits are easier to develop than good habits. You don't have to be commanded to develop a bad habit. We should be encouraging others in developing and sustaining good habits. That's what he says. When you get together, you ought to be considering one another, stimulating one another to love and good works. And what this passage indicates, that associating with the right kind of people can help us to develop and sustain good habits. Not forsaking the assembling together with others, but encouraging one another, and all the more. Do this constantly, getting together with the right kind of people who are going to stimulate you, motivate you unto a greater love for God and a love for people and a love for God's word as well. Associating, this is so important. When people stay away from godly people, people who are on fire for the things of God, they develop bad habits, their influence. Well, let's stop there because I think it is quarter after. And when we come back, we'll look at a few more verses which teach this habit capacity, and then we'll lay out a program or a plan for how do you change habits. Okay? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for a new day. It's just a desire of our hearts to know more of your word, to apply it to our lives. We want to become people who learn the proper habits of honoring you, loving you more deeply, loving your word. We pray that as we're here, we're a small group of your people, and we're here, Lord, to consider one another, to love and good works. And so as we eat together, as we talk with one another, help us, Lord, to be people who are stimulating others in the right way, and we pray that you'll help us to also be people who want to be stimulated in our own lives unto love and good works. So help us, we pray. Bless our time as we eat. Thank you for the food you provided. This is such a graciousness that you've shown to us by giving us food to eat, giving us a place in which to meet, giving us the word. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here. Bless their lives, help them to assimilate the things that are true, to see that, to examine whether what's being said is really accurately a reflection of the Word of God, and then to take it home to our hearts and to live that way. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.